Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening.
Well, how many of you would consider yourselves an introvert? How many of you are saying, don't ask me to raise my hand to say that, right? Yeah, introverts have a special superpower. I know because I am one of them and I have a superpower. And that is that I can sometimes, and we can often disappear without anyone ever noticing, right? We often know how to avoid crowds or small talk or what we might call unnecessary interactions. And sometimes we're not wanting to be alone though because we're introverts. Oftentimes, if we know introverts, they don't just want to be alone, but they recharge alone, and that's the difference, and we're all wired differently. But sometimes, we don't withdraw from people or keep our distance because we're tired, or because we're busy, or because we're overwhelmed, not because we're introverts, but because we're hiding. All of us, introverts or extroverts. Maybe we're hiding a mistake. Maybe we're hiding a regret. Maybe we're hiding a failure, an embarrassment, a chapter in our story that we'd rather not talk about. And when that happens, we can often just avoid people. We start hiding. I don't know if you've ever been in the grocery aisle or maybe somewhere, or maybe even here at church, and you see someone and maybe you've had a rough interaction with them, or maybe you know that they know something about you. And what do you do in that grocery aisle? You see, oh, you try to hide a little bit, right? Go a little bit faster. You just wave from a distance. I'm in a hurry, right? Because we don't often want to confront or deal with the things that we're facing. Sometimes we're avoiding a conversation. Sometimes we're avoiding a person. Sometimes we're avoiding an explanation or we're avoiding a reminder of something that we promised to do. And oftentimes we just want to, introvert or not, stay hidden. And that's exactly where we find our first encounter here this morning in John chapter 4. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be spending some time each week going through a different encounter that Jesus has had with someone. These experiences where he comes in contact with an everyday person and has what is not an everyday exchange. Because we know that when we encounter Jesus, we cannot stay the same. We all have different backgrounds, different people, different struggles. We have different stories. We have different needs. And each of these stories that we're going to go through over the course of the summer of Jesus interacting with someone resonates with that. They all come from a different place. They all bring something different to Jesus. And each week we're going to ask the same question. What do you bring to Jesus? What do you bring to Jesus? Because every person in these stories brings something. Maybe it's fear or questions or doubt or brokenness, blindness, loneliness. And this morning we're going to see someone who brings shame. And we're going to discover something. I'm going to give you the big idea already right off the bat here. If you take notes, here's what you should write down. We may not be looking for Jesus, but Jesus is looking for us. No matter where you are this morning, no matter how you came in, you might not be pursuing Jesus, but Jesus is looking for you. So if you've got your Bible, turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. This is a part of scripture that most of you are probably familiar with. You've heard this story in one way or another before. The woman at the well, or Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman. So in John chapter 4, starting in verse 1, we read these words. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but it was his disciples. And already we're seeing a theme develop, right, in this first two verses. Perception and influence. Those two things are going to be important as we go through this encounter, perception and influence, because things aren't always as they appear. The Pharisees were a little jealous that they were losing their influence. And they thought Jesus, well, they knew that Jesus was growing. His movement was growing. He thought that he's baptizing more people than we are. Now, actually, the reality is that Jesus wasn't baptizing anyone at all, his disciples. Or, I mean, think about that. If you were baptized by Jesus, you almost feel like you have a different pedigree, don't you? That's not really the importance. And Jesus wanted people to understand that it's not about who you're baptized by. No one has ever come back and said, I am a super Christian because Stephen Bruce baptized me. Or fill in the blank of any preacher. It doesn't matter who baptized you. And Jesus wants people to make that or to understand that. But we're going to see this theme of perception and influence all throughout this passage. Verse 3. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now we had to go through Samaria. Now, whenever you're reading John's encounters in particular, he gives us these details, and they're not just unimportant details. They always matter. And this detail here that he had to go through Samaria is important because Jews and Samaritans who are from Samaria, they hated each other. They were rivals, enemies. Their hostility goes back hundreds of years. We don't have time to talk about that this morning, but they were once considered all God's people, and then through some situations that happened with the Samaritans, they began to follow a different way. And it wasn't right what they were doing, but what happened was this rift began between the Jewish people and the Samaritans that continued and built and grew. And now this animosity, it was palpable. It was huge. That's why this story that you hear when you read the story about the Good Samaritan, that's so ironic, because nobody hearing that story would have thought that a Samaritan could be good. So Jesus says that he had to go, or that John says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Samaritan, actually, to call someone a Samaritan, someone who wasn't a Samaritan, was actually used as an insult. It was considered a racial slur. To many Jews, Samaritans were enemies. You even see this attitude among the disciples, around Jesus' followers. In Luke 9, he tells us that one of the Samaritans' village, they rejected Jesus. And James and John, they said this in verse 54. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? That's not exactly being seeker sensitive, is it? They hated the Jews. You're going to see up here on the screen a map, and it says that when the passage tells us that he had to go through Samaria, that's not really true, because the reality is that most Jewish people, when they wanted to go from Judea to Galilee, did not go through Samaria. They took that dotted line approach there. They would go all the way around, crossing the Jordan River, to go out of their way to avoid going to Samaria or through Samaria. When John tells us that Jesus, he had to go, something else is going on. This word had to, it's the Greek word die. And it doesn't just mean that you have to or that you're being forced to. It carries with this idea of a divine intervention. Every time that John uses that phrase, and we see it in the New Testament, die, that he had to, it means that he was compelled, that somebody had to because of divine intervention, because of God compelled them. It was God's purpose. And so John wants us to understand he had to. God was calling him to do this. Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria because it was his only route. Most Jews didn't take that route. But Jesus had to go through Samaria because he had a divine appointment. The same word is used elsewhere in John's gospel. In John 3:14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be. It's that same phrase, dia, lifted up. He must be. Had to, his divine calling. In John 9:4, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent us. We have to. Christ is compelling us. God is moving us to do this. See, Jesus had a plan, and that plan led him directly to a woman that we're going to see sitting at a well, a woman who's carrying shame, a woman who's trying to hide, a woman who maybe thought nobody cared, and a woman who didn't know that Jesus actually had a plan. He was looking for her. See, we may not be looking for Jesus, but Jesus is looking for us. Jesus has been pursuing you long before you started looking for him. It goes on in verse 4. Now they had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Again, John gives us these little details. First is that there's this well. Now, to the Jewish people, wells carried an amazing significance in the Old Testament. If you're familiar with some of the stories, you might know that several famous marriages began at a well. So when Jewish readers heard a man meets a woman at a well, they immediately start paying attention. They know that something important is about to happen, but it's not a romance story. It's a different kind of story. Verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. Again, John gives us a detail. I don't know why it took 12 guys to go to the grocery store, but somehow it did, and I believe it was part of Jesus' divine appointment. They all went off, and Jesus is alone at this well with this woman. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then John wants to remind us, for Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Immediately, this woman is shocked. A Jewish rabbi wouldn't normally initiate a conversation with a Samaritan, of all people. And a man, let alone a Jewish teaching rabbi man, certainly wouldn't engage with a woman in public, especially one he didn't know. They barely would interact with their wives in public. It was part of their customs. Yet Jesus starts a conversation. Why? Because he had a divine appointment. Because he had a plan. And because we see here, the first takeaway we get from this, that Jesus crosses barriers. That he's willing to cross the barriers, the ethnic barriers, the religious barriers, the cultural barriers, the gender barriers. Every barrier that existed, Jesus walks right through it. So what barriers do you need to cross? With the divine appointments that God has laid before you, what are the barriers that are keeping you from interacting with the people that God has put in your path? What barriers do you refuse to cross? Who have you written off? Who do you try to avoid? Who have you decided that they're not worth the effort? Because following Jesus means learning to cross barriers too. This whole barrier between the Jewish people and Samaritans, it's hard for us to understand in our modern day culture. We don't have a lot of those barriers, at least that we would openly admit. And some of them fall short, some comparisons, but maybe it would be like a Christian and a Muslim, or maybe more appropriate for us in America, coming from the same background, Republicans and Democrats. Refuse to see the good in each other. But Jesus here, he crosses the barriers. Because following Jesus means learning to cross barriers too. And John gives us another important detail. This woman has come to the well at noon. Now, most women would come early in the morning or late in the evening because it was cooler then. Why go the extra work, especially in that time, in that region, to go out at noon in the heat of the day? And drawing water in the morning or evening was really oftentimes even a social experience for these women to go together for safety and for community. But this woman, she's avoiding all that and she's going alone. She's drawing water at noon. When I was a kid, I used to mow our lawn as close to sunset as possible because it was cooler and I hate the heat. And so this woman, though, she says, "I'm going to go at noon in the heat of the day." And John wants us to understand that detail. And this is where we sometimes can allow our perception to take over. We often think, as we interact with this woman here and hear her story, that we understand fully the situation she's in. Maybe you've heard this preached, or even you thought yourself, and it might be true, that she had a bad reputation in the town. She was what we might call a loose woman or a floozy or something like that. And we don't know that that's the case. But whatever brought this woman here, she didn't want to be seen with others. She was going out on her own in the heat of the day to draw water. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Notice where Jesus starts here. He offers her a gift before she's done anything, before she's revealed anything, before she's changed anything about her life. He offers her a gift before she's done anything to deserve it. Not the shame that she was used to feeling, but a gift. The woman came carrying shame, but Jesus came offering a gift. And that's still how Jesus works. We often think that we have to get our life together, then come to God. I can't tell you how many people have told me, I want to start coming to church. I'm not quite ready for that yet. I need to get some things situated in my life first. That's not the way it works. We're given the gift before we ever deserve it. Jesus says, "Come to me and I'll give you what you never could earn, this gift," because God's grace always comes before the transformation. He goes on in verse 11. She says, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" This conversation that we read here is kind of like receiving a text message or an email. You know, sometimes you receive those and you read this and you think, what do they mean by this? You're looking for an emoji or something in there to give you a clue what's happening here. And so there's some interpretation that we can do in this passage. But once again, we often come with a certain perception. And so if your perception was this was a bad woman, and then she seems like she doesn't really understand what Jesus is saying, that might be true, but there might be something else going on too. Maybe what's happened to her that's caused this shame for her to be alone at this well at noon has nothing to do with something that she did, but something done to her. See, in that culture, women were just a step above property. And women could not divorce a man on their own. The man had to issue a divorce. And so it is fully possible that this woman had just lived a crazy lifestyle, going from man to man. But it's also possible that something had happened to her, that she'd been used and discarded time and time again. And so we read this where she says, "We have nothing to draw water with. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" She might not understand a word he's saying. She also could be a little frustrated. And you can read that with this tone as well. This interaction we read with a certain type of tone that conveys a different idea. Almost a little sarcasm here. Maybe she's really had it. Because she's supposed to be here alone, not bothered. And here's this Jewish man who she's just sure is going to judge and shame her again. We don't know this woman's name. I think there's a reason for that. This is just my interpretation here, but I believe there's a reason that we don't know. We're never told this woman's name. Because the details of her life aren't what's important. Because here's what can often happen if we look at this story as someone who did these terrible things and then Jesus is talking to them, is we remove ourselves from the story. Because unless we've had a similar experience, which many of us have, we can identify with what this woman has gone through. We just discard her story and say, this isn't about anything has to do with me. But Jesus wants us to understand something different. That no matter the reason for why this woman is here, what has brought her here, he has an answer for her. So we pick up in verse 11. "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water from?" And again, this is one of those places where it's difficult to know exactly what she's trying to say. But whatever her tone, maybe she's thinking that this Jewish man doesn't understand things, or he doesn't understand me. Maybe she's genuinely confused. Maybe she's a little sarcastic, but it doesn't matter. Jesus doesn't get distracted. He keeps moving the conversation deeper. And that's something that Jesus does time and time again in all of these encounters that we have, that we see here in Scripture, that people have with Jesus. He's trying to get to something deeper. He's always going to the source. We like to talk about circumstances, but Jesus wants to talk about our soul. And that's exactly what's happening here. This woman is thinking about water, but Jesus is thinking about what she's really thirsty for. Verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And every one of us knows what it's like to keep returning over and over to something again, looking for it to satisfy us. If I just get that promotion, if I can just get married, if I can just find the right spouse, if I can just retire, if I can just buy that thing, if I can just reach that goal, if I can just get the people around me to approve of me, then I'll be satisfied. Then I'll be happy. Then I'll have peace. But every time we'll get thirsty again. Because the wells of this world were never designed to satisfy the thirst of our soul. In Jeremiah in the Old Testament, we read these words in chapter 2, verse 13, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. And they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." It's not just they're doing bad things, it's that they're looking for life outside of God, trying to satisfy a spiritual thirst with something that was never designed to satisfy it. And we all do that, don't we? We drink from the well of success or of relationships or money or comfort or approval or control. But sooner or later, every well will run dry because they were never meant to fully quench our thirst. See, the deepest thirst of our soul can only be filled by Jesus. This woman is going to see this. What she's been searching for, regardless of the circumstances that brought her there, is never going to satisfy her. Verse 16, he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. She said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." And at first, this feels a little random for Jesus to do this. It's like he's changing the subject. We were talking about water, and now he's talking about husbands. But Jesus isn't changing the subject. He's revealing the reason why she's thirsty. "She has no husband," he says. She says, "You're right. You've had five. And the man you're with now is not your husband." And again, we can condemn her for that, and maybe she has made mistakes that led to that, or maybe this has nothing to do with the sins in her life, but what's been done to her. Suddenly, everything changes. Because we don't really know. Maybe all those husbands died. Maybe they abused her. Maybe she'd been abandoned. We don't know whether she's primarily responsible for her situation or whether she's been deeply wounded by others or a combination of both. John doesn't tell us. But we do know this. She's carrying shame. She's carrying pain. And she's carrying a story that she'd rather not discuss. She doesn't tell him what's happening. She says, "I don't have a husband," thinking, move on. But Jesus sees her. He knows her story. See, Jesus sees everything that you and I try to hide. Think about that. This woman came to the well alone, maybe because she was hiding, maybe because she wanted to avoid the questions. She wanted to avoid the judgment. She wanted to avoid the people, but she can't avoid Jesus, and neither can we. Hebrews chapter 4:13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Everything is uncovered. God sees it all. The things that people know. The things that people don't know. the things that you've told others, the things that you hope never see the light of day, the things that you're proud of and the things that you're ashamed of. God sees it all. Now, for some, that might be terrifying. And maybe there's a moment that does stir within us something that makes us feel uncomfortable. But as we're going to see from this interaction that Jesus has, this encounter that Jesus has with this woman, that shouldn't make us terrified. It should give us comfort and peace. It's actually good news as followers of Jesus that God is willing to give us this gift. He wants to give us this gift, no matter what our story is, no matter what brought us to the well. He's opening a door, not to shame her, not to embarrass her, not to expose her publicly, but to help heal her. See, Jesus doesn't expose our shame, our sin, to shame us. Jesus exposes us to heal us. He wants us to see what he sees, and yet still gives us this free gift. Maybe you've been carrying something for years. Maybe you've convinced yourself that if anyone knew your story, they would walk away. Maybe you've convinced yourself, God's just disappointed in me. Maybe you said, my failures, the things that have happened to me, the things that I've done, they define me. Jesus says something else. He says, I'm going to keep offering you living water. And Jesus keeps moving towards this woman because God is not surprised by her story and he's not surprised by yours. You may be surprised by it. Your family may be surprised by it. Your friends may be surprised by it, but God is not surprised. He offers the gift of living water before you ever did anything to deserve it. Verse 19, sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where you must worship, is in Jerusalem. And it feels like that maybe this woman is changing the subject, like she's deflecting. Again, we don't know. We're reading like someone else's text message here or an email, and we don't know the tone that it was said. Maybe she is, because that's what we do sometimes, isn't it, when we're confronted with something that makes us a little uncomfortable. We're confronted with something going on in our life. We say, I'm going to start going to church. Or maybe we change the subject to a debate. Well, what do you think about and some random thing about the end times or something? Just anything to take it off of the moment that we were feeling when we were confronted with what was happening in our life. Anything except the thing that God is trying to do in our hearts. But there's another possibility with this story. Maybe she's actually asking something deeper. Maybe she's saying, wait a minute. I'm a Samaritan. I've been rejected by your people. You say that I have to worship God in this temple, but we have to worship him here. I want to do the right thing, but how can I do that? How can I have access to God? How can I know that God really sees me and loves me if I can't even go worship him in the place that I'm supposed to because of the barrier? Because I'm not allowed to. If God really wants me, how am I supposed to get close to him? Remember, she's a Samaritan, and Samaritans didn't worship in Jerusalem. They weren't allowed there. They weren't given access to the temple. So there was a divide, a separation, a barrier. So maybe she's asking, well, where then can I fit in? How can someone like me worship God? And Jesus responds with these amazing words. Verse 21, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain, nor in Jerusalem at the temple. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For these are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. Don't miss what Jesus is saying here. For centuries, people associated worshiping God with a location, a temple that was only open to the Jews. Jesus is saying, no matter your past, no matter your story, no matter that you're a Samaritan, no matter that you're a woman, no matter what's happened that you've done or has happened to you, a time is coming when it doesn't matter where you worship. But the kind of worship that the Father wants is someone who's coming in spirit and in truth. Jesus is announcing that something new is coming, something bigger and something better. The old barriers are about to come down. The thing that separated people, God is removing. The thing that separated insiders from the outsiders is about to be removed. The thing that separated people like her in situations like she's gone through from access to God is going to be removed. God isn't looking for people in a particular location. He's looking for people that will come to him. These are the kinds of worshipers the Father seeks. And just like Jesus sought this woman, the Father seeks those who are far away from him. The Father seeks those who think they've gone too far, who think that they're disqualified, the Father seeks those who maybe are hiding. Which brings us back to our main idea. We may not be looking for Jesus, but Jesus is looking for us. The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." The first person that Jesus reveals himself to publicly is not a teacher of the law, not a famous preacher, not someone of influence, a Samaritan woman at a well in the middle of the day carrying shame, trying to stay hidden. This right here that we just read is the longest conversation that Jesus has with someone recorded in the Bible. This interaction with this unnamed woman who has a past that we don't fully understand, but we know has led her to shame. And that should tell us something about the heart of God, that even the people that others overlook, that others avoid, that others write off, Jesus reveals himself to her. Jesus reveals himself to her. We bring our sin, but Jesus brings forgiveness. We bring our thirst, but Jesus, he brings us living water. We bring shame, but Jesus, he just offers himself. Verse 27, just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. Or I love the way that the New Living Translation puts this. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, "Why are you talking to her?" They were shocked. Because Jesus had crossed every barrier that they thought mattered. They're still trying to process what's going on. But what does the woman do? Verse 23, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" Again, this detail that John gives us. She leaves her water jar. She leaves the very thing that she brought with her. She came looking for water, but now she's leaving with living water. She came carrying shame, but now she has the Savior of the world. The same woman who was avoiding people now runs to the same people she was avoiding because she has a purpose. "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And people came. We'll skip to verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of this woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. We have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." This woman who came hiding has now become a witness. The woman who was avoiding people became the first person that brought others to Jesus. She's the first evangelist. The Samaritan woman who was outcast, who was hiding. Jesus turns the hidden into the first witness. A few weeks ago, we finished our study through the book of Titus, and we said that a healthy church is built by healthy leaders, healthy people, and a healthy witness. And I gave you this three-point phrase. Dan used this again last week. Who I was, what God did, and who I'm becoming. That this is what means, this is what makes up our witness, our testimony. Who I was, what God did, and who I'm becoming. And here in this first encounter we see with Jesus and this woman, she goes through this very same thing. Her witness is established here. Who was she? She was hiding in shame. What did God do? He saw her just as she was and offered her living water. And who's she becoming? A witness. This woman who was filled with shame and hiding is now telling everyone about her story. If you're a follower of Jesus, your details may be different, but your testimony has the same structure. Who you were, what God did, and who you're becoming. So what do you bring to Jesus? What are you carrying? What are you hiding or hiding from? What are you thirsty for? Maybe it's approval, success, comfort, control, achievement. Maybe it's something that nobody else knows about. What well do you keep returning to? See, the deepest thirst of your soul can only be satisfied by Jesus. It isn't that you need to keep searching, it's that you need to go to a different well. But what well do you keep returning to? John 3:16, this verse that we're all familiar with says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." God came for everyone, no matter your story. Now, you might not be looking for Jesus, but Jesus is looking for you. And if you encounter Jesus, when you encounter Jesus, you can't stay the same. You might not be a woman who's had five husbands, but you have a story. You may be hiding from people, but you can't hide from God. And that's good news, because Jesus doesn't expose us to shame us. He exposes us to heal us. If you have never accepted that gift, that living water, the invitation is open for you. In a moment, we're going to sing a song that reminds us that no matter what our story is, God says something different about us. I want to invite you, if you've not made that decision to follow Jesus, to come on up. We have people here that would love to pray with you, want to meet with you, talk about what your next step might be. Because once you encounter Jesus, you can't stay the same. What well do you keep returning to, looking for satisfaction? Jesus says, if you come to me, I'll give you living water. Once we encounter Jesus, we truly can never be the same. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this story, this encounter that you had with this woman, Lord, that reminds us that no matter what our past might be, no matter how we might be coming to the well, Lord, you offer us a free gift. Lord, help each and every one of us to accept that gift, to recognize that we don't have to put our lives together in order to receive it, that you give it to us freely if we worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. God, we thank you for reminding us that no matter what we carry with us, you don't expose that to shame us, but to heal us. Lord, help us to bring to you all our burdens, our past, lay it at your feet and recognize, Lord, that you have a plan for us. That if you can use this woman who was filled with shame to become the first person to ever tell people about Christ, to bring multitudes, a whole group of people that have been separated from you, Lord, that you can use us no matter what our story might be. Because of who we were, Lord, we can see what you've done, and then we know that we're becoming a witness for you. Help us to live out that truth, to be a living testimony for you because of who you say we are. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and the church together said, Amen. Let's stand together and worship.